So on our Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at this concept of finishing well, aware of the fact that there are many who individuals and churches and organizations that despite being on the road a long time, as it were, can come to positions where they drift from their faith and where they make a shipwreck of their faith. We might associate that behavior with the young, but we see that it happens at all stages in life. And there is something commendable from the scriptures in the lives that ended well, that ran the race to receive the prize. And when it comes to finishing well, there's no doubt that Caleb is a great example, because along with Joshua, he was one of only two men in a generation to truly make it. His story is a great testimony of faith and commitment, because we read, as we read in Joshua, he saw himself at the age of 85 as zealous and as strong as he had been at the age of 40. That's in itself some challenge. Thankfully, he's not meaning physically. Just for those of us who heard that reading, I thought, am I really meant to be as strong in my 80s as I am in my 40s? Well, physically, that's not a requirement. But spiritually, here's the good news. It is a potential. And it is an option. Physically, we slow down, but the Bible talks about being renewed inwardly, so that there is such great encouragement in Caleb's statement regarding the way he viewed his life and his sense of spiritual energy and strength, even at the young age, I'm sure, of 85. Here he is, and we see that he's someone who finishes his life with a flourish. So what is it we see in him that enables him and encourages us to finish well? Well, the first thing I want to say is we have to dare to be different. One of the wonderful things we read about Caleb is what's said about him in Numbers chapter 14. What we read in Joshua was mostly Caleb's own testimony about his life and his referencing all that had happened in his life. But Numbers 14 gives us the history of what he was actually referring to. Well, Numbers 13 and 14, where he talks about the fact that Israel, having come out of Egypt, were selected from every tribe one man who would be representative of the tribe as they went to spy out the land. And from Sunday school days, many of us will remember that 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 said, no chance, we can't do this. But Joshua and Caleb, and actually led by Caleb, were determined, we need to go and take this. We can do this because the Lord is with us and the Lord is on our side. But we know that the voice of negativity, then as now, often wins out. And the people grumbled and the people moaned, and ultimately the people did not believe that God should take them into the land that he had promised them. So the Lord spoke to that generation and told them that they wouldn't see what he had promised. We believe it to be all the men over the age of 20 in that generation, when they first reached that place, would discover that they would never see the land. But this is what God said about Caleb at that time. He says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Dare to be different. God looked on all his people, and God saw Caleb as someone who was distinctive and distinguished from all the rest. God said, Caleb has a different spirit. He follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land, and where he stood as a spy is what he and his descendants will inherit. That is God's testimony about Caleb. That's what the Lord had to say to him. This isn't someone trying to be different. That the world and the church has been full of people trying to prove that they're different from anybody else, or trying to prove that they've got some kind of niche understanding on life that other people don't have. They want to be different. There are extroverts who just want to be distinguishable and stand out from the crowd. But this is a man who had no intention of standing out from the crowd, but had an intention of standing up for his God, and standing up for God's purposes, and standing up for God's promises. He's not out to prove himself to be a maverick, but he's a man who lives in such a way before the Lord that he is determined to follow the Lord. And if following the Lord means going to war against the Anakites and the giants that are in the land, well, that's what he will do. Not like his generation. To finish well, we have to dare to be different. To have a different spirit. That's our innermost being, our innermost thoughts. We don't just go along with the crowd unless that crowd are pursuing the face of God. We don't just go along with whatever the flow of the current thought is. We go along with the thoughts that lead us to search and understand and explore the mind of God. To finish well means that we often have to be different from the world around us, and folks, sometimes even different from the church around us. Who's the church father? Remember, Athanasius, the world is against you. Well, Athanasius is against the world. If I'm standing on the truth of God's word, and even if the whole church, visible church, turns and says to me, you're wrong, if it's the word of God that I'm standing on, not some idea of my own, not some vision of my own, but some biblically revealed truth, then let the world be against me. Caleb silenced the people, we read in Numbers. They gave a great report of the land. They said, oh, it's amazing. You know, that it does flow with milk and honey. It's exactly like we were told. But we can't go there. There's Amalekites there. There's giants there. They're massive. We're like grasshoppers before them. But Caleb silenced the people, and he says, we should go up and take possession of the land. He had a different spirit because he didn't live his life by what his eyes saw. He lived his life by what his heart heard from the Lord. He lived his life by what the Lord had said to him. He was fixated on God's promise. The ten painted as bleak a picture as possible. They make it clear that they think, you know, we might as well give up and give in. Not so often the spirit of the world. I can still remember the very first time that I was at a presbytery meeting when the issue of same-sex relationship came up and the church's relationship with it. And before the debate was even started, the man who had the position of the kind of legal clerk of the court stood up and says, you know, guys, this is going to be the law of the land one day. We might as well go along with it. Well, look where that's got them. We need to be different. People who are driven by what God has said, not the law of the land or the will of the people or the mindset of the culture, but the revelation of grace and truth in Jesus Christ, the revelation of Holy Scripture. He says, the others were saying, they were like giants. We look like grasshoppers. But Caleb says, I saw the same problems. He saw the same obstacles. He saw the same enemy, but he was looking to his God. He had a different spirit. He wasn't drawn into the defeatist negative attitude of those who had been with him. They had seen the good, but they couldn't see past the bad. He saw the good, and he couldn't see past the promises of God. He went in as a spy, but he never lost sight of the fact that what he was searching out wasn't for Moses or for a committee to make a decision. And he went to look at what God had promised his people. And so I think what we see in Numbers 14, this spells out for us exactly why this man had such a resolve to reach the end well, because it distinguished him in his ability to remain focused on God. It's interesting that once you go into chapter 14, so the negativity starts spreading, and then we read that that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and they all grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. If only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. It's like, oh, just take us back. Take us away from all this. But look what Caleb goes on to say. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, they were among those who explored the land. They tore their clothes. They're repentant over the attitude of their fellow Israelites, as we often have to be over the attitude and behavior of the wider church in our land, humbling themselves before God and said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Dare to be different if you want to reach it to the very end. Caleb had far more conviction about the power of God than he did about the power of the enemy. What a challenge that is to us. Secondly, we see, and I do apologize for this heading, savor the flavor. He got a taste of something that he never lost sight of. He never lost his appetite for what he got a taste of that time he went into the promised land, and he saw the potential of the blessing of living there. He saw the cities. He saw the produce. He knew what a wonderful place this would be to be settled, and he understood the promise of God associated with it. And what we learn of Caleb is that he experienced something of the wealth and blessing of the land. And despite the opposition of Israel, he never let that blessing diminish in his life. He had had a foretaste of what the Lord had promised the people. And having had that foretaste, he was never going to be settled until he had the fullness. He had received the flavor of God's promises. He had received a flavor of what the Lord had said was going to come to God's children. And he never allowed that flavor to disappear from his consciousness or from his spirit. Despite the attitude of the others towards it, despite the disappointment of not going after it in the moment that he felt they should have gone after it, and despite the fact that he would have to wander another 40 years in the wilderness before he would even begin to see it, Caleb never lost sight of the promised land. And I'm telling you, friends, too many Christians lose sight of what's ahead of us. We lose sight of what God has promised us. We've lost sight of the foretaste that is promised to us in order to give us an anticipation of the fulfillment of what is to come. That is so central to the Christian life. That's why you worry about people who say they're Christians but don't seem to have any appetite for the Word of God, any appetite for the worship of God, any appetite for the fellowship of God's people. All they're hoping is that the day they die, they'll go to heaven. But they don't seem to have any appetite for heaven here. Caleb had a hunger for the promised land because he had tasted it. He'd had that foretaste of what used to what was to come. It's something that some of the old hymns allude to, and maybe we're so familiar with the words that we forget the wonder of the concepts that are being conveyed. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The realization that what I receive in the joy of forgiveness, what I receive in the wonder of the new birth, what I receive in the wonder of God's working in my life to bring me into a relationship with Himself by His Holy Spirit, that's a foretaste of all the joy and wonder, appreciation, worship, awe, and reverence that I'm going to experience eternally without ever tiring, without ever wearying, without ever being bored, without ever being indifferent to the glories of who God is. I've tasted something here. And there's a fullness to come. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted. More deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, Caleb got a taste for the promise of God, and he never lost sight of it. 40 years eating manna, 40 years with manna and quails, 40 years of the wilderness, 40 years of the weariness, 40 years of the discouragements, 40 years of the promises that were never being fulfilled, but he holds on because he's tasted. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. Wasn't someone who said the problem we have today is everyone wants to see and taste. Prove to me, God. Do this for me, God. Do this, God. Show this, God. Prove this, God. And once I see it, well, then I'll have a real faith in you. And God says, no, taste and see. Experience faith and enjoyment of Christ. The life we have in Christ is experiential as well as it is intellectual, and we need to have that flavor of his salvation and that anticipation of his coming kingdom that reminds us this world is not our home. We've got a taste for a greater world to come. The next thing, we probably already alluded to it slightly, but if we see in Caleb's life, he holds on to the hope. When we go back to Joshua, and in chapter 14, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. I brought back my report and so on. However, he says, I have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. As Caleb was standing on the land that he had been, that he had visited as a spy, he's now standing there and he's reminding Joshua, he says, God gave me a promise. God made me a promise, and I haven't moved from it. And as I alluded to a moment ago, you can't tell me that in the 40 years of wandering that he experienced in the desert, that he didn't have tough days. Or that in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that there weren't moments where he must have thought to himself, is this ever going to come to pass? Are we ever getting out of here? Because as we know of that 40 years, it's not as if they were kind of model citizens for 40 years. There were all kinds of disobedience. They had to be rebuked and disciplined on so many occasions. For 40 years, he held on to the hope of the promise of God. Or surely, just by speculation, we can imagine that surely there may have been days when Satan's voice would have said to Caleb what it said to Eve and Adam. Did God really say? Did God really promise you that land, Caleb? Maybe that's just your imagination. I mean, let's face it, that was nearly 40 years ago. How can you be so sure that that's what God said to you? But as he stands on the land, these 45 years later, he says this. He says, you know, he says, this is what God said to me. I've held on to this, and I follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And again, that phrase comes through, wholeheartedly. He was all in with God. He was fully committed to the Lord. He kept it in his heart and his mind what God had promised him. For 40 years he believed. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. He walked in a wilderness, but believing in the fertility of the land of promise. Now, friends, our inheritance is not a piece of land or a property. It's a belonging in the Father's home. It's an assurance about eternity. It's about a position in the glorious kingdom. And many a time we may question, and many a time we may wonder, and many a time we may doubt, and many a time we may be tempted, did God really say? But friends, when our belief in what God has said is firmer than any of our circumstances and our challenges, we can carry on in faith and press on for the finish line to finish well, following God wholeheartedly as we hold on to the hope that his blessed word brings us. That's the next thing we see, is that we preserve the passion. That's what he was really alluding to. When he spoke about, you know, being as strong today as he was 45 years previously, and being as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. And undoubtedly, that was true. That there was just it, but it's not that he was some kind of physical miracle in terms, but he was in his life so focused on the spiritual elements of his commitment to God that his keenness to fight and his ability to trust God in the battle was just as strong at 85 as it was at 40. Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me. That's what he said to Joshua. He says, you heard yourself that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. This is really where he's encouraging us, or he is an encouragement to us, is the fact that he is saying, you know, the fact that I'm older doesn't change anything. The fact that I'm physically weaker, in some ways, that doesn't change anything because God's promise is God's promise. This is what's going to keep me through life. This is what has sustained me for 45 years. This is why I'm here now excitedly going to claim this land and claim this inheritance, because I have just as much faith in God today as I did back then, because God is just as much God as he is today, as he was back then. And friends, God is just as much God today in 21st century Western Europe as he was all these years ago in the wilderness. He's just as much God for you and for me as he was God for Caleb. He retained his fervor. He retained the fire. Isn't there that song we sometimes sing? We probably haven't sung it for years. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. It's one of the spiritual responsibilities we have in life, is to keep the passion and the fervor we have for God, his presence and his cause, to keep that alive year after year, week after week, day after day. Because let me tell you, many's a thing will try and quench it. Many's a thing will try and kill it. There are things in church life, there are things in family life, there are things in the culture and in the world around about us that can try and quench our passion for God. Even to the extent sometimes people don't even appreciate a passion for God. It always struck me when I became a Christian and I had a friend and we would go to meetings anywhere. If there was a meeting, it didn't matter where it was, if we felt that the Lord's word would be preached and we would be blessed, we would be there. And I was always amazed at the amount of people, even professing Christians, oh, goodness sake, you're not going there, are you? I mean, that'll take you an hour and a half, and oh, by the time you get home tonight, you'll be tired. And you know what shocked me? Not once when we were pursuing the things of the world did the people of the world ever say, oh, that's too far to go. Well, you're giving too much effort to that. Never let the world or lukewarm believers allow our passion for Christ to be dampened. Caleb was as keen to follow the Lord at 85 as he was at 40. He didn't cave in to his advancing years. He wasn't reneging on any of his commitments. He wasn't surrendering his responsibilities. He was ready to fight. He was ready to serve the Lord. And here's the key. He knew that if the Lord was with him, he could accomplish what the Lord had promised. And the final thing, focus on forever. Caleb lived for God's glory and for future generations. There's a passage that appears twice in the Bible, and it's actually at the start of the book of Judges. And it's quite strange in some ways, because it's about Caleb's daughter coming to him. And again, this is where we see that Caleb, in terms of his vigor and strength, he wasn't full of bravado. He wasn't full of bluster. He was a realistic man. He had the fervor and passion for the Lord. But when it came to one of the battles against one of the Anakites, he asked who would go and fight, and the person who would go and fight would win his daughter's hand in marriage. And it's this funny story that we have about his daughter coming to to ask him for a field. And she asked for a special favor to be given a land in the Negev with springs of water and so on. And he gives it to her. And in some ways it seems an innocuous story. And in some ways you might think, well, that's just what happens. Daughters twist their father's hands and they get what they want. But that's not the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story is part of the testimony of how Caleb finished well. And the purpose is this. He waited 45 years for this inheritance. But when he gets it, the physical element of it, he holds it loosely. And he gives it in preparation for the next generation. He had obviously raised an astute daughter because she wanted the piece of land that would provide a water source for where her family would stay. But the beautiful thing about it is that we see not just a father caring for his daughter, but we see a man of God making provision for life-giving water for a future generation. He wasn't concerned just for success for himself. He was concerned that future generations would know the blessedness of the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to his people. And if they know that God is God, then surely they will run the race for him. He gave what he got. I can imagine some people, even if it was your daughter, "Daddy, can I get this? I've just got it myself. 45 years I waited for this. Can you not wait as long as I did before you come asking for these things?" But no, that's not his spirit. His spirit is one of conveying the blessing, of continuing the supply of God's goodness, and of encouraging another generation to see how great God is, and that he's a God worth pursuing, a God worth running after, and a God who is the greatest reward the human soul will ever find. Let's pray. Lord, there is a race marked before us, and many things tempt us to deviate, and many things come to cause us to collapse. But we thank you, Lord, that it's your desire that we finish well. It's your intention for us. It's your purpose for us, Lord, that we do run to win the prize and we receive the glorious reward of faith. So, Father, we recognize that we're thankful for the example of Caleb, but he's only a worthy example because he served a glorious God. And so, Lord, as we prepare to move to your table, our prayer is, Lord, not so much that you'll make us more like Caleb, but that you'll help us to see what he saw. When he looked to you and followed you wholeheartedly. So, Lord, would you hear us in Jesus' name?